Our slides tonight, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14. I love this passage of scripture here. And Jesus said something to us as Christians. He said that we are the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, he said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." As a Christian, the Lord Jesus was saying, Christians, lift up your light. Christians, shine your light. And you think about how that in a building, even in this church building, how that we put all the lights for this room on the ceiling because we want the light to be at the highest point of the room to fill the room with light. We don't put the lights that are going to, unless they're for effect, we don't put lights on the floor because they would not light up the room. No, we put them at the highest point of the room. And Jesus is saying, you don't hide your light. You don't put it at the lowest point. No, you lift up your light. As a city that is set on a hill, as a candle on a candlestick, lift up your light. And I heard a story that was told when D.L. Moody, he preached a message, and he preached about letting your light shine. And there was a gentleman that was sitting in the crowd. His name was P.P. Bliss. And he wrote a song from that message that Moody preached called "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And D.L. Moody told a story of a ship coming into harbor in Ohio. And as that ship was coming into harbor, all of the lights along the shore had gone out. And the captain of the ship radioed into the lighthouse and asked if it was safe to proceed. And the person manning the lighthouse said, "Sure, go ahead and come on in." And so the captain proceeded to come on into harbor without the lights there along the shore being lit. Well, the waves were crashing, and he didn't see some of the rocks that were there because the lower lights were out. And the ship crashed there on the rocks, and everybody on board perished. And D.L. Moody said, "Jesus is that lighthouse. He's doing his job, and he's shining brightly, but we're the lower lights." And Christian, let me ask you, are you shining your light for Christ so that some poor lost soul may come safely into harbor? As we take the gospel light to England, I pray that you would pray for us as we take the gospel back. And at one time, it was a place that sent great missionaries and had great preachers and was a place that was very bright for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it is not today. As I mentioned the other night, there are only 25 independent Baptist churches in the entire country of 56 million people. And yet we have a state the same size, Alabama, that has 5 million people and 345 independent Baptist churches. There's nowhere near enough. We need to send more missionaries to England, to other places all around the world. And we have a great responsibility, not just to shine our light brightly here, but to shine it around the world. So we'll go ahead and show our presentation tonight. And this video that we have, it includes pictures from our missions trip in 2019. And it was on that missions trip that God used to burden my heart for the need that was there. And as I traveled through different cities there in the country, I realized that there were very few churches, and we traveled through Bristol, and there were 450,000 people there and no church. And we got down to Cornwall, and there's over 50 towns, 565,000 people, and only one independent Baptist church for that whole county. We went and we handed out leaflets and tracts in Plymouth, which is where we're going to go, and we arrived there. And at that time, there was no church in Plymouth, and we handed out tracks to lots of people, and they were taking them. They were receptive to that, but there was no church there. And praise the Lord, there is a church that was started there last fall by another missionary, Brother Grissom, and we're going to be working with them when we arrive in the country. And Lord willing, we'll get there next summer. We have 75% of our 75% of our support coming in now, so praise the Lord for that. And we're excited about getting over there. And if you would, please pray for us that God would get us there in His timing. And we'll show our video at this time. thought at this time, if anybody had any questions about our family or ministry, I could take a few questions tonight. Putting you on the spot. Anyone have any questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, so they just started last fall, and so it is still really small. They're having around 10 in services right now. I know from what I've heard so far, I know of 2 men that have gotten saved and baptized, and at least one woman that's been saved and baptized. So praise the Lord for that. And I told the story of Mike. I don't know if you heard that story, but one of the men that got saved and baptized, he actually was killed a couple months ago. Yeah, so it's the biggest cost is housing. So for a 3-bedroom house, starting price would be around $1,300 a month, and that's pounds, not dollars. So that kind of depends on whatever the exchange rate is. Right now, it's favorable for us. It's 114 U.S. to 1 pound. But a few months ago, it was $1.30 U.S. to 1 pound. So 30% increase over that cost. So that would have been $1,420 bucks, around there, $1,390 to $1,420. Because usually the 3 bedrooms are $1,300 to $1,400. And then vehicles aren't that expensive, but then you have emission costs. They charge you taxes based on how old your vehicle is and based on what your emissions are for your vehicle. So you could pay up to $700 or more a year just in emissions taxes. We'll also be paying property taxes. The renters pay that. So that adds a couple hundred or 200 to 400 pounds a month to what your rent is. Your food costs, food's pretty comparable to what we would pay over here. Gas, though, is around $10 a gallon, $8 to $10 a gallon. By the time you do, because over there they sell it by the liter, not the gallon. And then you add in the exchange rate, all of those things, it's over $8 a gallon. So it's costly. Our most expensive thing initially will be our visas, and just with all the base fees to get the visas for all 5 of us will cost around $18,000, and within our first term we'll have to do that twice. So we'll have to apply for all that coming up here. Next February is when we're thinking we're going to be able to start that. And they want to see so many thousands of dollars in our bank account, and we've had to have that in there for 6 months prior to even applying. And then it'll cost $18,000 to get that for 3 years. And then we'll do it again in another 3 years. And then in the 5th year of us being there, we'll apply for permanent residency, and that's a whole nother cost. So that's our biggest. Those are our biggest expenses that we have. And then, of course, you know, literature and all those things, tracts and Bibles and helping with the rent of the building, the church building, and all that stuff, it adds up. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Right. And, you know, that's an interesting question. I think some may, but by and large, no. And I heard a story of a pastor that went over there to see Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he got off the Elephant and Castle subway exit, and he came up out of the underground and stepped into a shop asking for directions, and the shopkeeper said, "I don't know, I've never heard of that place." And he steps out of the shop and looks down the street, and he could see it from the front of her shop. So she lived right, you know, she worked every day, basically just catty corner from that church. not even knowing the history or where it was. So kind of gives you an idea of just the state of things. It's very secular. It's just like America today. It's a consumer society where, you know, we're seeing that more and more as we become more self-sufficient, you know, self-absorbed and dependent on the government, and all of our needs are met. There's all these safety nets and all these things. People don't see their need for God, and they don't really care to know. And so it's just a really sad thing. One of the things that they do over there as a safety net for their citizens, if a girl is it younger than 18, up to 18? Yeah, if a girl up to 18 years old gets pregnant and has a baby, the government will buy her a house free and clear. And so a lot of girls do that. They go out and they get pregnant just to get a free house, and then they find some other guy to marry, but they've got a free home. So it's just really sad. Yes, ma'am. For their parsons, yeah, they would for like, I guess, an established Anglican church, but we're going to start new churches. So these are, you know, right now the church is meeting in a Quaker house. So it's not even their own building. And that's what missionaries, you know, you guys support all these missionaries, and that's what a missionary has to do. That's part of the funds they're raising, is they're not only raising funds for personal expenses, because they have personal expenses just like you would have with housing and food and car, you know, your car and all those things, but they also have ministry expenses, which include paying for rent for a building, putting the lights on in the building, you know, buying chairs and hymn books and pianos and all that stuff. The missionary, it's great if it can be donated, but many times on the foreign field, there is nobody there that already has that stuff to donate it. I know that, you know, our home church has sent old hymn books that we've taken out of circulation, and we've sent them over to England to help the missionaries out with that. But the missionaries paying for all those costs, they're not, most of the time, there are some rare cases where missionaries would go in, and just like here in the States, you'd have a church that is struggling, and if a pastor doesn't come and help them, that church is going to close its doors. And sometimes a missionary will come and help that church get back up on its feet and then go on down the road and start another church or help another struggling place. But for the most part, your missionaries are starting churches from scratch. There's nothing there. And so they're going out and they're knocking doors and they're witnessing to people, leading them to the Lord and putting a group together. They're discipling and then they're forming a church. They're organizing a church, and so that expense is on them, and they don't have a house. That's it for tonight. We'll open our Bibles this evening, and we'll open at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's been a good week, and I praise the Lord for the opportunity to preach the Word and to be able to preach for this conference. It's the first time that I've preached a conference, and thank you for the opportunity, Pastor. We opened the conference this week talking about the message of reconciliation, and that's what we're doing as Christians, is that we are taking the gospel to people and presenting that to them, and they're offered with that choice of trusting in the Lord by faith or going their own way. And if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are reconciled to God. And we talked about if our witness be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And if we're, as Christians, living in sin, then our light is not going to shine. And we, you know, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he was telling them, "Hey, shine your light brightly." And if you're living in sin, your light is not shining brightly. If you're living in sin, then you're not a salty Christian. You've lost your savor. And salt without savor is good for nothing, the Bible says. And a Christian that is not salty for the Lord, a Christian that is not shining their light brightly for the Lord, is not well-pleasing unto him. And then we looked at the messenger, and we have a great message as a messenger, and there is the specific call of a messenger to ministry. God calls some to be pastors. He calls some to be missionaries, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers. But there is also the general call that is there for every believer, that we are to be a witness, that as a Christian, we have a responsibility and an obligation to fulfill the Great Commission. That is not just up to the church at large. I heard a pastor say this recently. He said, it seems like a lot of people are looking for churches that they can agree with. You know, they want to find a church that holds to the doctrines they believe in. They want to find a church that holds to the standards they believe in and sings the music that they want to be sung. But when it comes down to the practicality of it, when it comes down, well, what do you believe? Well, my church believes. Well, what do you believe? When it comes down to the practicality of, well, your church is a soul-winning church, but are you a soul winner? Okay, your church holds to these certain beliefs that the Bible teaches about music. Well, what do you practice? Your church holds to these certain beliefs about separation. Well, what do you practice? And so we have to ask ourselves, are we individually obedient to the Lord? Are we individually doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission? And tonight we're going to look at the method of getting the gospel out and reaching this world for Christ. So we have the message, the messenger, and tonight the method. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says here, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Lord, we love you and thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you please challenge us tonight as we need to be challenged. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When it comes to the matter of living this Christian life, it is meant to be lived by faith. And as we think about this specifically in relation to missions and reaching the world for Christ, we can't do this without faith. Just as a person cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation except by faith, we cannot live the Christian life except by faith. And yet, as a human being, as an individual, we so often are tempted, are we not, to do things based on emotion, or we're tempted to do things based on our own reasoning. We're tempted to do things based on what we can see and understand and explain, but yet we fail to trust the Lord completely. You know, I find in my own life that when the Lord is asking me to do something, I often, this is a test for me, in that when I know the Lord is working in my life about something, when I feel that pressing in my spirit from the Lord to do something that I'm not comfortable with, that's a test for me. It's an evidence to me that it is the Lord's doing, because it's in line with the Word of God. It's in line with the truth of the Word of God, and it's not contrary to Scripture, and it's a pressing from the Lord to do something that I am not comfortable with, something that I am not familiar with, something that I would not do unless the Lord asked me to do. You know, I would have never thought that I would have been a missionary to England except for the Lord's calling. I never would have thought that. As a young person, I never probably would have thought that I would end up in Oklahoma. My folks moved to New York City, and I thought that I was going to stay there and help in the church there in New York City. And then God brought me back to Oklahoma. And you see, as a Christian, the Lord will lead us to different places as we follow Him. If we will follow Him by faith and not by sight, He will guide us and direct us in different directions. I love the verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." As a Christian, if we will trust Him with all of our heart and give Him our entire life and say, "Lord, here is my everything. Lord, I give it all to You. I'm trusting You with every part of my life," then He will guide and direct our steps. But when we hold back, when we take our life back into our own control, and when we only give the Lord certain parts and portions of our life, then we are thereby limiting His power and effectiveness in our life. We are saying, "God, You are sufficient and able to save me," as we looked at last night. "You're sufficient to save me to the uttermost." But in this matter of practical daily living, in this matter of practical Christian living, I just don't think that You know what's best for me. When it comes to this matter of where the rubber meets the road, when it comes to our day-to-day living and what we do day in and day out as a Christian, Lord, I think I know best. Lord, I've got other obligations. I've got other things that, you know, they need to be taken care of, and there's other priorities here. God's not going to ask you to neglect your family. We know from Scripture that He says that if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. And we know that we ought to do that. We ought to labor and do whatever we do to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. God is not asking us to be lazy, or God is not asking us to be negligent in the care for our family, but God is asking us to put Him first. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." If God can clothe the lilies of the field, if God can feed the sparrows of the air, He can take care of us. I heard it said like this, that if you pooled all of the money together of the richest men in this world, you take Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates and all these different men, and you pooled all of their resources together, within a few months' time, let's say you pooled it all together and you used the resources to feed the birds of this world, every kind of bird in this world, within a few months' time, all their resources would be dried up. Because they don't, in the somewhat seemingly infinite amount of resources that those men have, it is still not enough to feed the birds of the air. And yet, our Heavenly Father feeds them day after day after day and never runs out of resources. If God, who feeds the birds of the air, can do that, don't you think that He can take care of us? Don't you think that He can take care of our needs? And as a Christian, we need to just rest in Him, trust Him. I heard this story of a man by the name of Charles Blondin, and he was somebody who walked across a tightrope, and I'm afraid of heights, so I don't know about you guys if there's anybody in here like that tonight, but as a kid, I remember getting up on my great-grandmother's roof, and it wasn't even that much of a pitch. It wasn't even that high of a house, but I was terrified I was probably 10 years old at the time, and I was terrified. It felt like with every step, I was going to fall right off that roof, but I remember doing that as a young person, so I could never even imagine what it would be like to walk across a tightrope. I would never even want to try it. Sure, I'd love to watch somebody else do it, but I don't want to do it. And so there was this guy named Charles Blondin, and there's a plaque in New York right there by Niagara Falls dedicated to this man. And he was given that nickname because of his blonde hair. He had a French name. He was a Frenchman, and he came from a long line of family. His family was involved in this line of work as well. They also would walk tightropes, and he did it so much that he walked across Niagara Falls 300 times. He walked more than 10,000 miles in his lifetime, and he was a bit of a show-off in his day. He did some interesting tricks. One of the things that he did is he took a chair out on the tightrope, and he sat on the chair and bounced the chair out there on the tightrope. Another thing that he did is he took a stove out there on the tightrope, and he fried an omelet out there on the tightrope. Another thing that he did was he took one of those old-fashioned cameras where you have to put the cloth over your head, you know, and he took a picture of the crowd that was cheering on the New York side. And I would have never wanted to do any one of those things. And he was known for his daringness. He never had a safety net underneath him, and he never could get life insurance. I don't know why, but one time though, he took this guy with him across the. I just realized I don't think I have this on. Well, it won't turn on. I'm good. Just stay right here. All right, the green light's not coming on. So so this guy, he decided one day to, as part of his show, he decided to take somebody else with him across on the tightrope. And there was a volunteer, and he told this volunteer, he said, "You are no longer," let's say his name was John. You're no longer John. He said, "You are now Charles Blondin." He said, when I take you out there on this tightrope, I don't need you to try to act like you know what you're doing. I don't need you to try to stabilize yourself or steady yourself or stiffen yourself out there. I just need you to trust me. I just need you to hold on and trust me. you are now Charles Blondin. And he took that man across to the Canadian side and he brought him all the way back to the New York side safe and sound. And I thought about that story and I thought about our relationship with the Lord. You know, it's just like that. The Lord is saying, I need you to hold on to me and trust me. You have a new identity in me. You are now mine. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I need you to trust me. Shane, I need you to trust me with your life. I need you to hold on to me and let me lead you and let me guide you in your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I need you to trust me. Let me ask you tonight, do you trust the Lord? Are you letting the Lord lead you and guide you? Or are there some areas in your life that you've been holding on to that you said, no, not so, Lord. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what this is like. You've never seen this before. And you know what? The Lord is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He has seen it all. We can trust him. In this matter of reaching the world for Christ, we need to have faith and trust in the Lord, because it is not our own power and not our own might that is going to get the job done. It is his power and his might that is going to get the job done. And if we would recognize that and believe in that as a Christian, because it is a matter of faith, and we look at the world today and we see more people, about 8 billion people in our world today, and we see many of them that are not saved, many of them who have never heard the truth of the gospel. I heard that 1,000 missionaries are coming off the field every year and only 50 go in their place. 1,000 come off the field and only 50 go in their place. We know that there are more and more people who have never heard the truth of the gospel, not just in the 1040 window, but even in places like England that once had the light shining brightly, there are many who do not know the Lord. If you turn to Matthew 28:18, we see what it is that will enable us, what it is that will allow the gospel to go forth, what it is that will enable us to reach this world with the truth of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse number 18, we see that it is the power of God. It is his power, his might. In Matthew 28:18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And as a Christian, we are not going in our own power and our own might. As a missionary to England, Shane Dice and Jericho Dice and our kids, we are not going in our own power and our own ability. I don't have the ability or the power to save anybody. You don't have the power or ability to save anybody here in your community. Your pastor, your associate pastor, nobody in this body has that a power. But God does. God has all the power in heaven and in earth. And I hear some say, well, isn't the devil the prince and the power of the air? Well, yes, he is, but he has limited power. The power that he has is allowed by God. And God has all power. And Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore in my power and my might. And so when we go out and we take the message of the gospel, this is the method that we employ, is that we take with us the power of God. We go in his name. We go in his power. We go in his might. Without him, I'm nothing. Without him, you're nothing. And we need him. We need his strength. We need his power. We need his might. We need his leading, his guidance, his direction. We need him. So let's look at the three basic applications tonight, three basic methods of getting the gospel out to all the world. First of all, let's look at give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1, if you'll turn over there, we need to give. For the gospel to get out around the world, we need to give. And this is a very practical message. It's a simple message. It's not a complicated thing, but we need to do three things. Give, we need to pray, and we need to share the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says there, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. You know what? I love how they gave. And they were willing to give out of their deep poverty. I heard it said that they were so poor that when they scraped the barrel, they scraped up the bottom of the barrel. And they gave beyond their power. They desired to not only to give of themselves, not only to give of what they have, but they were beyond their power. They were willing. In verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Christian, you're never going to be able to give beyond your power until you give of what you have, until you give what is within your power. If you would like to be able to give beyond your power and to see God do amazing things in and through your life, to be able to do amazing things like He did there through the churches of Macedonia, then you first have to be willing to give of what you have. And here it says that they first gave of their own selves to the Lord in verse number 5. And you see, as a Christian, if we will come to the Lord and we will say, Lord, here am I, from my head to my toe, every part of me, I give myself to You. Then when it comes to this matter of giving money, it won't be too hard because we've already dedicated ourselves to the Lord. And our money, our pocketbook, is part of who we are. And so if the Lord says, hey, I want you to give to missions, I want you to give so much a month to missions, if you've already given yourself to the Lord, then He can't ask too much of you. If you believe the Lord that He can provide for you, if you believe and trust in the Lord that if He lays an amount on your heart to give it, you know that He's going to provide it. I've seen it time and time again as my wife and I have given to missions, as we have given to special projects, as we have given of ourselves to the Lord. I've seen the Lord provide for us in many ways. When we stepped out by faith on deputation, I was praying one day, and as I prayed, Lord, I give You my family, I give You our finances, I give You our vehicles, our housing, all of those things. Lord, I give them to You. And I went down the list, and as the Lord was bringing things to my mind, I was saying, Lord, it's Yours. Lord, I give You this, I give You that. And you know what? We've seen God provide for us in so many miraculous ways. We don't have time tonight to even go through all of them. But for instance, we went to a missions conference and we were needing some diapers and different things. And we had some needs, but we were just taking them to the Lord. And somebody walked up to me and handed me a $100 bill. And I didn't have peace about spending that money. So I just put it in my wallet and had it sitting there in my wallet. And we went to, that was at a missions conference. And then we went on down the road, and a couple days' time, we were in another missions conference. And that conference, they were within $30,000, I believe, of giving $1 million to missions that year. They had around 200 people in their church, and they had given almost $1 million in 1 year's time to missions. It was incredible. And the pastor said, well, we're only $30,000 away. I think we can raise that today. And I was thinking, that's crazy. And so he's getting up and he's telling the congregation this. And I guess between Sunday morning and Sunday night, there were enough people that came up to him. They raised over $20,000 just on Sunday afternoon. Then they went around the room and he said, well, for those of you that are not familiar, this first go around, if you hold up a one, that means $1,000. If you hold up a two fingers, that means $2,000, and so on and so forth. So they went around the room the first time, and there were a lot of hands raised, people pledging to give thousands of dollars. Then they went around the room the second time, and he said, this time around, if you hold up a one, that means $100, $200, and so on and so forth. So that time, I knew that I had $100 sitting in my wallet, and the Lord said, I want you to give it. So I raised my hand to give that $100 bill that was sitting there in my wallet from the previous conference that we were at. Well, they raised over $50,000 and they gave $1 million to missions that year. Well, that very same night, after pledging to give that $100, and I had my son take it up and put it in the offering plate, there was a lady in the church that walked up to my wife, and she said, I have something for you. And she handed her $100. Then we left that conference the next day to another conference, and a 12-year-old boy walks up to me, shakes my hand, and what does he put in my hand? $100. Then the next day at visitation on Saturday, the pastor says to me, I have a little money to give to you for diapers, and it was $100. I gave $100 to the Lord, and He gave me $300 in return. And you know what? Time and time again, as we would give to the Lord, we would see the Lord give again. Another instance the Lord laid on my heart to give $100 that somebody in the church had given to me to another missionary. He was a single missionary, and he had a few days that he had no meetings. And the Lord said, I want you to give that $100 to him. So I handed him the $100, and within 15 minutes, the special speaker of the conference, who had no idea that I'd given that money to the other missionary, hands my wife $100. You know, time and time again, I've seen the Lord do that, and it's exciting to see when we give, the Lord gives again. That, there's that principle in the Scripture that as we give, the Lord will use men to give into our bosom, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I have seen the Lord do that. As we have given to His work, He has used others to give to us to give again. And, you know, if we will be a conduit for giving, if we will be an individual that would say, Lord, I'm going to be a giver, God will give more to us so that we can give again. And, you know, what a blessing it is. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. But what a blessing it is as a Christian to be able to be a giver. And this church here, they were blessed beyond measure because of that. They saw God do amazing things because of that. And let me ask you tonight, have you given of yourself to the Lord? It takes faith. It does. I don't know if you practice faith promise missions. I haven't talked about that with your pastor, but our home church does. And whether you know you call it grace giving or faith promise giving or whatever you call it, it is a matter of faith because you are giving, trusting the Lord. You're giving over and above your tithe. We believe, according to Malachi chapter 3, that we are to give of our tithes, that is an expected thing because God has given to us the resources that we have. The 10% is His. And anything over and above that, any offering that we give, is shown to prove the sincerity of our love. And we could see that from this chapter, that is what it does. We give, as our pastor said, we tithe to prove we're honest, and we give offerings to prove our love. And our giving to missions, our giving to this worldwide cause of getting the gospel out around the world, it shows to the Lord that we mean business, that we love lost souls, that we care about the souls of men. And let me ask you tonight, have you given of yourself to the Lord? Because you're never going to give financially until you have first given of yourself to the Lord. If the Lord were to ask you tonight to give $10 to missions a month, and you have not given of yourself to the Lord, you're going to be sitting there in your seat thinking, $10? I don't have $10. That's too much. I can't give $10. Maybe $5, but not $10. But yet, somebody who has given of themselves to the Lord, God may say, I want you to give $50, and they may say to the Lord, but Lord, I want to give so much more. And you know, it's a heart attitude that we have. And it's not about the amount. We know that from the Lord during His ministry. When the widow came and put in her mite, she was given credit and praise from the Lord because she gave of what she had. And yet the others who had much, they just cast in a pittance. They just cast in a little bit to satisfy those that were watching, to satisfy their conscience. And you know, when we give by faith because whatever the Lord lays on us, that's what we give. And my wife and I have seen God bless as we have done that. And I encourage you in that. Then we ought to pray. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. And this forms an acrostic, GPS. Don't know if you've ever heard of one of those, but my wife and I, we use them all the time. And I don't know what we would do without one. I can tell you that we'd be in big trouble. This past week, we had some friends that they went on a trip and they left their phones at home. So they were they bought a map and they were trying to figure out how to get from point A to point B with the map. I don't know how many of us would do well with that. I'm sure many of you would do just fine. But, you know, today we rely so much on our GPS. But somebody I heard say, they said, well, how does somebody get to heaven? And they said, well, the same way, through a GPS. And we think about that in reaching this world for Christ, the method of reaching this world for Christ, it is giving to missions. It is praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest and that the Lord would save lost souls. And then, yes, it is sharing the gospel. And that is how people get to heaven. That is how we get this gospel out around the world, is through giving financially, giving of ourselves. It is through praying for laborers, for the harvest, for praying for lost souls, and it is sharing the gospel. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And as I prayed this prayer specifically, that the Lord would call more people to England, it's been a blessing to see God answer that prayer. There was a pastor actually here in Ohio that came up to me and he said, I want you to pray for my wife and I. He said, in about 14 years, I can see myself stepping down from being the pastor of this church. And he said, the Lord's been laying on my heart about in my retired days going to England and just being a Sunday school teacher, taking out the trash, being a friend, a counselor, whatever is needed. And you know what? That was an answer to prayer for me. To hear God answer that prayer in such a way that a pastor, that the Lord would lay on a pastor's heart, a pastor who I thought would die there, you know, and never leave that ministry. His father was the pastor there, and then he became the pastor. And he said, God wants me to go to England when I step down from being pastor of this church. You know, as we pray by faith that God would send forth laborers, he'll do that. We were in another missions conference not long ago, and as I prayed that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest, I had a young man come up to me, and I was sharing with him the need in Europe, and somehow we started talking about France. And in France, I don't know very many missionaries at all. It's just a very, very needy place. Come to find out, at lunch we're talking, and he said, you know, it's not a coincidence that you would mention that. The Lord's been working on my heart about France. And he said, you know, in high school, my family, we always kept foreign exchange students, and they were from France. In high school, I took a foreign language study, and I took 3 years of French. And, you know, it was by no coincidence or by accident that the message was preached that was preached. It was by no coincidence or accident that I mentioned that there was a great need for missionaries in France, and God is working on his heart about surrendering to be a missionary to the French. And, you know, we need to be people of prayer, people that will pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest so that more people would be saved. And then lastly, we need to share the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, if you'll turn over there, Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, we'll see the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And that's what this missions conference is all about, is getting the gospel out around the world. And we have a great story to tell, don't we? We have the greatest story ever told. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that word every means everybody, everyone. We're not to leave anybody out. And so everyone that is here in Marion, Ohio deserves to hear the gospel message. Everybody that is here in your state of Ohio needs to hear the gospel message. Everybody that is in England needs to hear the gospel message. Everybody that is in Europe and everybody that is in South America and Asia and North America and South America, every country in the world, we need to send missionaries. We need to send out the gospel light so that others can know the truth of the gospel, so that others can know that Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose again for their sins. And let me ask you, Christian, are you involved in this matter of getting the gospel out? We can all take a part. God may not call all of us to go. Just because you say, Lord, here am I, use me, doesn't mean that God is going to call you to the foreign field. Just because you give of your life to the Lord doesn't mean that God is going to call you to be a pastor. But he does desire that each and every Christian be a faithful witness for the Lord. The Great Commission was given to the church, and every member of the church is to be involved in this matter of getting the gospel out. He wants you, Christian, to be involved in prayer. We ought to, by faith, pray and believe that God can send forth more laborers into the harvest. We don't have to be afraid of that call if God were to call us. We don't have to be afraid of the fact that God may want to use us in some specific way, but we can, by faith, believe that he will call others into his harvest. What a disservice we do as individuals when we teach our children that there are fields like engineering and chemical engineering and petroleum engineering. And we teach them that doctors and lawyers and all these different professions are more desirable and more beneficial for them than full-time Christian service. I'm not saying that we don't need some in the scientific field. We need Christian scientists today. We need those that would teach that creation today. And I praise the Lord for those that are scientists and they are also Christians. I praise the Lord for those that are doctors and they're also Christians. I praise the Lord for those that are lawyers and also Christians. I don't think there's any of those that exist. But I praise the Lord for all of those in professions that are Christians and use, and they bring glory to God in their profession. But we need to elevate this matter of getting the gospel out and encouraging our young people to serve the Lord and teaching them that the best thing that they could do with their life is if they would give their life to the Lord and serve Him with their life. And we need to share the gospel. Christian, what are you busy doing? Are you faithfully praying? Are you faithfully going? Are you faithfully giving? That is the question. Only you can answer. God knows. And someday we will give an account before Almighty God. And boy, I don't want to stand before Him ashamed. I want to be able to stand before Him and stand before Him humbly with gratitude and have crowns to be able to lay at His feet. I want to be able to stand before my Lord and Savior someday and say, because this church gave, so we could go to England, these souls were won to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to be able to stand before the Lord someday and say, Lord, I gave you my best. You know, there are times in my life I look back and I could say, I didn't give God my best. And I held back. There were times in my life that I wasn't the witness that I ought to be. Even still, God is still working on me about that, about being a witness at all times. And there have been times in my life I haven't prayed like I ought to. I haven't believed it. I prayed. You ever pray a prayer but not actually believe that God will answer it? Let us be people that pray in faith, believing. Because we serve a God that can. We can't, but He can. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's pray tonight. Father, we love You and thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to serve You. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be involved in this matter of missions. And I pray that You'd please help each and every one of us, Lord, to be people of faith. And Lord, when we doubt, when we struggle, when we stumble along the way, Lord, I pray that we would reach out and ask You, Lord, for more faith, to increase our faith, to help us, Lord, in this matter of giving of ourselves, in this matter of praying for lost souls and praying for laborers, and pray for faith. Pray in faith, Lord, believing that You will help us to be the witness that we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would please join me in standing tonight as the pianist comes to play. If you need to do business,